The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of all hope, just when we imagine that we have you figured out, you show up working the other side of the street in your frightening freedom. You meet us behind and before as promise and threat, and we are outmatched whenever we sit to deal with you. So we bid you to pay less vigorous attention to us, and we bid you to give us the freedom and courage that we may withstand you in ways that are proper to you and to us. We pray in the name of the utterly humble one whom you therefore exalted. Give us wisdom and freedom, we may sense the ways in which we may best live in this world, where the last will become first and the first become last. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So a little introduction. I'm Ron Culmer. I am the rector of St. Clair's Episcopal Church in Pleasanton, California. That's the San Francisco Bay Area. It's an honor to be with you today, and I want to say thanks to Bishop Stevens and to the very Reverend Christopher Pappas, the Dean, the opportunity not only to be with you, but to preach and teach this week is truly a privilege, and I say that with no small gratitude. Thank you, my friend. Ironically, at this very moment, it is the blessing of the oils in the Episcopal Diocese of California, where at Grace Cathedral, the tradition is known as the Chrism Mass. And because I am now one of the longer tenured priests of that diocese, that time of coming together, I'm impressed to see as many of you as I do. It's a time of redundancy. Clergy from around the diocese we haven't seen each other, some since clergy retreat, which happens later in the year. Not only moving close, not only to hear the bishop preach often, but to collect oils for baptism and anointing the sick. And then we, like you, are going to eat lunch together. And then what happens is we eventually part our ways. As I said before, there's a typical rhythm in that it feels in some ways more obligatory than necessary. And furthermore, for some time now, I was perplexed by what I could possibly say to this body that has not already been said. Indeed, what more is there to say about holy oil with this particular passage of Scripture? But then as I sat down to write, and what came to me were the images of all the powerful ways in which holy oil is sacrament. In just a few months, I'm getting ready to cross that threshold of 29 years of ordained ministry. And I laugh when I think about whenever we at St. Clair's baptize a child, how generous we are with the chrism. We don't just make the sign of the cross on the baby's brow. We anoint the child's hands and we smear it on the baby's feet. And then we say those powerful words that are affirming and transformative. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Heavens, it's enough to take your breath away. And why do we do that? One reason is made clear in the passage that we heard this afternoon. In the opening passage, there are Greeks who worship the liberating power of God and are now seeking Jesus. And they say to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." In the next sentence, there is this back and forth of the disciples, sort of like ping pong. Philip goes and tells Andrew. Andrew talks to Philip, and they go, and they finally go and find Jesus. And this request to see Jesus isn't a moment to shake hands and take a selfie with Jesus. It's a desire to enter into the full revelation of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Or as John put it, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. You know the text. The placing of holy oil on the baptized is powerful because everyone, the family members, the congregants, those serving at the altar, heck, even the baby wants to see Jesus. In the last 28 years, I've had all kinds of responses to baptism. I'm sure you have as well. Laughters and tears, confusion at being woken up, splashing and playing with the waters of baptism as well. Do this long enough, and you'll be thrown up on with the best of them. And while most communities of faith revel in a good baptism, seeing Jesus at the time of death is equally desired. In the days when I lived in Los Angeles, at my very first congregation, I remember being asked to anoint the body of a 7-year-old girl whose parents had gone to the house to do a little something-something. When they came back, while they were in there, the child was playing at the edge of the pool, slipped in. You know, they say the children aren't panicked in those moments because they really do believe that their parents are going to come and rescue them. And the 7-year-old child drowned. And as I touched her stone, cold, unmoving body and looked into the eyes of her parents who were sobbing uncontrollably, desperately desiring a miracle, what I had to offer them was Jesus in the form of holy oil. My words didn't seem to be enough. Indeed, they weren't. But God was in the room that day. Our Lord was in the room as I blessed that poor little girl who was being kept alive by artificial means. Her parents, whether they knew it or not, saw Jesus. Indeed, God was in the room before I got there, but was tangibly present through the holy oil and continued to remain long after I had left. The challenge in times like that one I mentioned is that just like in our gospel story, those Greeks who had to go through intermediaries in order to see Jesus, sometimes we clergy can get in the way or even feel that we're inadequate to the task at hand. Let me say this more clearly and honestly. Sometimes I get in the way. Words like, the priest is here, or it's my church, or the rector is in charge, have surface level truth can eclipse God's work through me, maybe through us. Those words can come quickly too when I think about the long, hard road the church has had to trod over the last 2 years. Let's get real for a moment. Church work was hard before the pandemic. And when the pandemic hit, how many of us had to learn new skills and search for new resources just to keep the congregation afloat? Even now, there are clergy who are overworked, exhausted, afraid, taking stress medication, and looking for ways to be able to retire early. At least, that's what's been uncovered in the conversations I've had with clergy across the United States. Does any of that ring true here in BC? I see some nodding of heads. When I lose my way, I often think of this story about St. Francis. Francis of Assisi had a deep strain of foolishness in him. Did you know that? Richard Rohr tells the story that one day he became alarmed at how many people in Assisi were calling him a saint. And Francis invited Brother Juniper, the simplest member in his order, to accompany him on a walk through town in their underwear. That worked for a while, but a few years later, Francis became aware that this sainthood talk had started up again, and he sought out his good friend and said, "Juniper, we gotta go do it again." This time, they carried a plank into the piazza. They balanced it on top of a stone and there seesawed all day long. No somber, pious demeanor for those two. Rohr says, when you are a holy fool, you've stopped trying to look like something more than you really are. And that's when you really know, as you eventually have to know, that we are all naked under our clothes. And we don't need to pretend to be better than we are. I am who I am, who I am, who I am. And that creation, for some unbelievable reason, is who God loves, precisely in its uniqueness. My true identity and my deepest freedom comes from God's infinite love for me, not from what people think of me or say about me. Both the people who praise me and those who hate me are usually doing it for the wrong reasons. Now, please note, any self-deprecation that you hear in this, it's not about trying to guilt trip you or ripping into myself. No, I just simply wish to point out a simple truth. We need to see Jesus too. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes. In light of all the challenges and the shortcomings, our hope is this. The nature of any authentic relationship with God or another human being has at its core a love built on countless flaws. Madeline Lingle taught me that. She was talking about her own marriage and she said, no long-term marriage is made easily, and there have been times when I have been so angry and so hurt that I thought my love would never recover. And then in the midst of near despair, something has happened beneath the surface. A bright little flash of fish of hope has flicked silver fins, and the water is bright, and suddenly I am returned to a state of love again. Until the next time. I've always learned that there will always be a next time, and that I will submerge in darkness and misery, but that I won't stay submerged. And each time something has been learned under the waters, something has been gained, and a new kind of love has grown. The best I can ask for is that this love, which has been built on countless failures, will continue to grow. I can say no more than that this is a mystery and a gift, and somehow or other, through grace, our failures can be redeemed and blessed. Thank God for the economy of God. Nothing is wasted in the reign of God. This is more than metaphor, but an invitation that will allow us to be ourselves and remain open to the flow the power of the Spirit wherever we be and through the sacraments. Many years ago, a wise old priest invited Barbara Brown Taylor to come and speak at a church in Alabama. And she said, what do you want me to talk about? And the priest said, come tell us what's saving your life now. It was as if he had swept his arms across a dusty table and brushed all the formal china to the ground. I did not have to try to say correct things that were true for everyone. I didn't have to use theological language that conformed to the historical teachings of the church. All I had to do was to figure out what my life depended on. And so I ask you, what's your life depending on? That's a deadly serious question. What's saving you right now? I conclude with two questions that I think will help make our seeing and being deeper. The first is, what do you need to let go of, friends of God? And the second is like unto it. What do you need to give yourself to? Amen.